and Sister Angel.
Blog Talk Radio.
Okay. Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger, and I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who have joined us by phone and in the chat room and my Yahoo and Google Nation, in our greeting words of peace, Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, sister. Ramadan Kareem.
Thank you. Thank you. And it is my distinct pleasure, privilege, and honor to present to you tonight Student Minister Demetric Muhammad, who is one of the key researchers for the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan. And, we have a panel of youth that I'm going to allow to introduce themselves. But first and foremost, I would like, Brother Demetric, if you would, to come front and center, sir, and just tell us a little bit about your history in the Nation of Islam, how you became a researcher for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and why do you feel that it is important that we do this broadcast tonight, teaching our youth about the history of the Nation of Islam. Brother Student Minister Demetric.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
Brother. Sister Gidget, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here on the Blog Talk program with you tonight, and I'm very happy and very thankful to Allah to be able to engage some of the young minds within our nation. Very thankful to Allah for this privilege and this opportunity just to engage with them and to share with them what we can around the history of the Nation of Islam. And there's certainly a great number of living resources that are available to our young people to begin to sit at their feet and to drink in the wisdom of a very, very rich history that has been something of a phenomenon in America and throughout the world, for that matter, the Nation of Islam, that which appeared seemingly out of nowhere to utterly and forever change the religious, the political, the cultural, and social landscape of these United States of America, the land where our African foremothers and forefathers were brought to be made slaves. So it's an excellent subject. You know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he coined a phrase, and sometimes it is misattributed to Malcolm X, even though Malcolm said it. He said it reiterating what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had actually written in a letter to his ministers beginning in the 1930s. And it simply put that history is a subject that is most attractive, and it is best qualified to reward our research. And so history is always important, and every self-respecting people place a great emphasis on sharing their history with their children so that there is continuity between the past, the present, and the future, and the accomplishments and the lessons learned yesterday can be put into use and made beneficial in the lives of present day and future generations. So sharing history with the youth is a sacred trust, and I thank Allah again for you all inviting me to come and believing that I have something of value to share. I thank the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for his invitation to assist him in the area of supporting documentation and research that would bear witness to Allah's revelation of truth that we first came aware of as a result of the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and that we have a greater dosage of today in the ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. These two men have received divine revelation. Divine revelation is scripture. It is sacred text. It is guidance for a specific group of people first, and subsequently it serves as guidance for all of humanity. And so as we engage our people, we know that there are many different minds and many different kinds of perspectives. And so, you know, when we share the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad with our people, you know, people are looking for proof. People are looking for evidence. And so the minister, his ministry has always been marked by a ability and capacity to explain what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught and to deepen our understanding of what he taught and to produce agreement with what he taught by most people who listen to him. And, of course, we know that according to the minister, he was told by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He said, brother, I don't want you to teach it the way I taught it 40 years ago. I want you to teach the meaning of it. And I bear witness that the minister has done that and continues to do that. And so we've had the blessing, the real, very special blessing to work with the minister for the last 3 years as an assistant in the Department of Research and what I like to term as research to support revelation. And so I serve with various other members who sit at the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's proverbial foot and listen as Allah inspires him to say certain things to the people. And then it is our job to go and to prepare the supporting documentation. And so I thank Allah for that blessing and that privilege that I cherish. And I pray that some of what we have learned working directly with him in our 20-plus years in the Nation of Islam, beginning at the tender age of 15 years old, now almost 40 years of age, it has been a journey that I have enjoyed, the ups, the downs, the ebb, the flow, the peaks, the valleys. It has been a great journey, and I would encourage any young person to not be fearful of giving God your youth. It is a horrible phenomenon, in my opinion, that most of the houses of worship, I don't care if they are Islamic houses of worship, Christian houses of worship, Jewish houses of worship, Buddhist or Hindu houses of worship, they are filled with older men and women. And this is because those older men and women were not necessarily in those houses of worship when they were young. So again, it is a horrible phenomenon as I see it, because it suggests that we would be willing to give our youth when we are the youngest, when we are the strongest, when we are the fastest, when we are the most vigorous. We would give that season of our life over to frivolous pursuits, over to, some would say, the work of the devil. And then we wait until we become senior, when we are slower, when we are less youthful, when we are less vigorous, then we would come to God. And it is as though we come to God at a point in our life when he has to do more for us than we are able to do for him. So I am a testimony that if you are willing to live for a cause and give yourself to that cause at a young age, that Allah will protect you, he will keep you, he will be your source of sustenance and relief, and he would elevate you in degrees as he promised in the Holy Quran. So I don't want to go too much further. This is not a monologue. It's a dialogue and an engagement that I'm honored to have. And so I'm going to put a pin in it, Sister Gidget, and get ready to hear from our youth.
Yes, sir, and thank you so much, Brother Dimitri. You know, one of the reasons that I thought that this topic was very important, because we, of course, have often, more often now than in the past been in the position where we have to defend our minister. And so to me, it is very important that the youth get the true history of the Nation of Islam as a tool to defend our minister, because oftentimes we are going to be put in that position. And before we take questions, I want to recognize someone who has dedicated his life for over 40 years in the Nation of Islam, and I think that we would be remiss not to acknowledge him at this point. So I want to bring on Student Minister James Muhammad out of Tampa, Florida. Just introduce yourself, sir, and say something to the people, to the youth.
Thank you, Sister Gidget and Brother Demetric, Brother Student Minister Demetric. Assalamu alaikum, and to our esteemed panelists, Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Kareem.
Brother.
And it's always wonderful to hear you, Brother Demetric, and to actually drink from the fountain of research knowledge that you have accumulated in your service that you provide to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the nation, and of course, the world. I just want to reiterate, really, and underscore the wonderful words that our student minister stated regarding the importance, first of all, the condition of our youth as we relate to the religious institutions, and also the importance of our youth, as Sister Gidget stated, of being knowledgeable of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his divine mission, and in fact dedicating your young lives to Almighty God. You are our...
Yes, just stand by, Brother Demetri. We introduced Brother James when we lost you. What happened, people? We lost Brother Demetri for a minute, but I wanted to introduce Brother James. But we got you back, Brother Demetri. So just
wonderful.
Hold on a second. Go
okay.
Ahead, Brother James. I'm sorry.
You mean I was saying all these glowing words about our beloved student minister and he wasn't listening?
He knows you love him. He knows that.
That's the truth. That is the truth. That's my brother, one of my mentors.
All praises due to Allah, brother. I was just really reiterating and underscoring the importance of what you were advising our youth of in terms of dedicating their young lives to God. And I'll just say this and then I'll stop and bring you back, dear brother. You as young people, and I'm sure you've heard it a number of times, are our future. And that's really the truth. You are the extension of us into eternity. When the scriptures talk about eternal life, it doesn't mean necessarily that an individual is going to live forever. But what it means is, so teaches the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, is that we will be extended into eternity or into eternal life through our offspring. But they must be offspring of our minds and not just offsprings of our loins. They must be offsprings of the Spirit, as long as we have the Spirit of God. That's how important you are. And any movement, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, any movement, any program that does not have as its centerpiece the youth of our nation is an exercise in vanity. Those are his words. And that is how important you are. So I'll stop right there, and thank you, Sister Gidget. Thank all of you esteemed panelists, and course, my appreciation to you and love, Brother Dimitri.
Yes,
as we bring our brother back to the microphone. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you, Brother James, who has been such a perfect example for us over 40 years of service to the Nation of Islam.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
So right now, we're going to allow our youth panel, and I know some of y'all think y'all grown, especially Brother Leon, but under us, you still consider the youth. So I'm going to allow some of our youth to introduce themselves and as well as ask their first question to the listening audience. Those of you who have questions, I want to first, if you would, allow the youth to answer the ask their questions. And probably in the last 45 minutes, we'll open up the lines for the listening audience and as well as for the chat room to ask your questions. But this evening, we're going to yield to our youth panel. And so I want to start with, I'm just going to go in order here of how I have you in here. So I'm going to start with Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie, come down front and center, soldier. Introduce yourself and ask your first question of student minister Demetric Muhammad.
Man, you would do this to me all, man. Well, Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, Ramadan Kareem.
My name is Brother Eddie X, here in Augusta, Georgia, study group. I guess I get right to it. When she asked us to question and talk about the history of the Nation of Islam, there's, of course, a lot questions that could be asked, not just principally, but, you know, in matter of events, because a lot, you know, our history isn't necessarily written down in textbooks. You know, so many of us who get started, we really relish conversation with those either who experienced or have knowledge of, you know, the lifetime events that have happened in the last 83 years. So my question first would be, what would be the best way or best process for us to get involved? Not just, you know, I'm sure this conversation is one of those ways, but way for us to find out, you know, what those history is when we don't necessarily always have access to the long seasoned members of the Nation of Islam.
Well, that's a good question, Brother Eddie, and thank you for being on tonight. May I ask you how old you are, dear brother?
25.
Just okay. Okay. Yeah, like I'd be, certainly be curious to know some of the ages of those young brothers and sisters because, you know, certainly youth can be a wide category, and I don't mind saying I consider myself a youth as well. And the minister says that, you know, youth is certainly not based on chronological age, but based on the age of our thinking and the mode in which we think. So I just am interested in that because sometimes advice for those who are young adults may be a little bit different than advice for those who are teenagers or younger who may still be under the parental authority of their parents. And so it's good that a young brother like yourself is involved in this great and momentous work. And I would just encourage you to begin, brother, by, you know, making yourself a regular guest at the library wherever you live. One of the vocabulary words in the Supreme Wisdom lessons is library, and the lessons speak of libraries and books and libraries, and even though it speaks of libraries in Egypt and libraries at Al-Azhar University there, there is something of a universal significance to that language being in our lessons. And I can bear witness that
there is a lot to be discovered and uncovered in public libraries. Most people today aren't too interested in visiting a library, and most of the reason for that is because literacy has been such a problem among most of the American people. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has certainly told us that you can't ensure democracy unless you have an enlightened electorate. And you can't have an enlightened electorate unless you have educated, literate people. And so the library, most of the time you go, the good thing about it for a person like yourself is that, you know, you could probably go, and in some places you'd probably be the only person there. Maybe the summertime when children are out of school may be a little bit different. But start just by visiting your library and reading books on the Nation of Islam. Some of what you read about the nation will be from the enemies of the nation. Some will be from academics. Some may be written by former members. Some may have been written by believers. But the historian and the researcher is interested in looking at the perspectives and the views of all who have something to say. And, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he used the term God and scientist interchangeably, just to emphasize this point. You know, and science is rather unemotional and unbiased and unprejudiced. When the scientist is researching, the scientist, you know, has to see what he sees. And certainly he can make a speculation or draw a conclusion based on what he sees, but he's interested in seeing as much information as he can about the subject under study. So I would say begin in the library and then avail yourself of, you know, those within your city. Minister Akbar has for many years, as Minister Farrakhan's international representative, encouraged the believers all throughout the country to begin to do the history of the mosque and study group in their city. You'd be surprised at how many brothers and sisters do not know the history of the mosque in their city. They do not know the history of Islam in their city. And so these are opportunities that we can kind of seize upon if we know that this is a work that hasn't been done and needs to be done. And as the old saying goes, you know, if it is to be, it's up to me. So maybe you, Brother Eddie, you know, could begin to look at the history of Islam in Augusta, Georgia. When I think about Augusta, Georgia, you know, and Islam, and certainly have met Muslims from there, but I begin to think about James Brown, who I believe was from Augusta, Georgia. Him and his music, Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud, and how that was inspired by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's insistence that we were not Negroes, we were the Asiatic black man. How, you know, there is such a connection there that, you know, should be explored through research and through books and what have you. And so I would say those are just some starters. And once you get started, your motion and your momentum will carry you. And you will begin to see other areas of research that intrigue you. And as you develop, you begin to be able to see everything that you come in contact with through the lens of the teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So I don't want to go too far, but I just wanted to share some general principles and ideas and kind of help you to see that research is not a difficult thing. You know, oftentimes we overlook things right around us that are rich stores of knowledge and information.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir.
All right. So did that answer your question, Brother Eddie?
Yes, ma'am. It was an excellent answer.
Okay. All right. And, of course, Brother Eddie recently got married, and, of course, we could not have him on the panel and not welcome, of course, his queen, Sister Leilani. Are you there? You have a question for Student Minister Dimitri?
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, Ramadan Kareem.
My name is Sister Leilani. I'm 23 years old, and I'm in Augusta, Georgia, at the Augusta, Georgia Study Group. And my question is, did the believers back then, did they homeschool their children, or did they have Muhammad's University of Islam back then?
Well, that's an excellent question. Certainly, from the very beginning, Sister Leilani, Master Farah Muhammad, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad emphasized that we must have a school for our children. And the Muhammad University of Islam grew essentially or was born essentially as the Muhammad's temples of Islam were born. And so I cannot say that there was no homeschooling in the sense of, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Certainly there was homeschooling in, the principles of Islam and, the informal rearing of children by Muslim parents. But the Muhammad University of Islam was always an important component. In fact, some of the early legal troubles of the Nation of Islam centered around the establishment of the Muhammad University of Islam. And in one famous case, a child by the name of Sally Allah, her parents and teachers were in prison for taking her out of the public educational system in Detroit and placing her in a Muslim school, and this is when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad went and told the authorities that, they could release the teachers because the teachers were operating off of his instruction that they should arrest him. And so there were many legal battles fought over the years to establish the Muhammad University of Islam. And I would venture to say, I don't have documentation to prove it, but I would venture to say, Muhammad University of Islam really pioneered black independent education in America. I can't think of any other black independent schools during the 30s. And we have a lot of them today. You have churches that have schools. There are fraternities that operate schools. There are business people that operate schools. I mean, there are a lot of different forms of independent education. There are even charter schools that you can say are the fruit of independent education beginning with the Muhammad University of Islam. And it was no small thing for the Nation of Islam to begin to build schools. This was a considered a revolutionary act. This was considered an act of defiance by the Muslims that they would be so bold and so courageous to educate their own children independent of what white people wished for the education of their children to be. And so we have a lot of work to do in this generation, in my opinion, to reemphasize the importance of the Muhammad University of Islam. And I was recently a guest lecturer in San Francisco, California, and they have one of the strongest Muhammad universities of Islam throughout the nation today, and they probably have as many students from the general public as they do students that are the children of Muslims. So the Muhammad University of Islam is actually, if it is nurtured and developed and strengthened, is actually a wonderful way for us to endear our people to what we have just through providing a good quality educational alternative for their children. And so much that I could say on the Muhammad University of Islam, but last thing I will say, you know, just on the point of how this was considered revolutionary, is that when the FBI began to conduct domestic espionage on the Nation of Islam, which the spying and espionage on the Nation of Islam was more elaborate than the espionage or spying on any other group in America. But it began in the state of Tennessee when a student from the Muhammad University of Islam and their parents had moved from Detroit and moved back to Tennessee. And so once the authorities were alerted that a child from the Muhammad University of Islam was now attending a Tennessee public school, the FBI began at that point to investigate the presence of the Nation of Islam in the state of Tennessee. So our schools are important. The enemy considers them important, and we should consider them important. So I hope I answered your question, dear sister. Thank you for that question.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay. And next, I'm going to bring to the mic my beloved little brother, Brother Leon Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, sir. You have a question for Student Minister Demetri?
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Demetrius.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
My question is, what was the spirit of the believers when the nation fell? And one of my key questions is, was Wallace D. Muhammad working for the United States government?
Well, you know, it's difficult, dear brother Leon, to offer definitive answers to either of those questions. Certainly to gauge the spirit or what they refer to as the zeitgeist or the mindset of the Nation of Islam during its fall is difficult to say. I think it's safe to say, however, that the perceived death of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad by the Nation of Islam's membership at that time, their perceiving him to have been deceased, produced a great deal of trauma. When Imam Muhammad, who was known as Supreme Minister Wallace D. Muhammad at that time, assumed the leadership of the nation, it's safe to say that there was a certain amount of relief. There was a certain amount of abatement of the trauma of having lost the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because the belief was that what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had built would be continued through his son. I mean, that's a natural expectation, you know, that what you had enjoyed or what the believers had enjoyed of a real live nation with institutions and with laws and with benefit and with respect and dignity and notoriety, expectation was that that would continue. Now, of course, Wallace had his own mind that I don't think the masses knew what that was or even knew that he was necessarily divergent from his father. So I think that at a certain point there was a certain amount of surprise and unease, and of course, you know, history can document all of the things that transpired in the real dismantling of the nation, you know. So, you know, it's very difficult to say what was the spirit, you know, unless you could say that the spirit was great disappointment. I can't say that Wallace was a worker for the U.S. government definitively, and I would not seek to tarnish the memory of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's son. Certainly, he had his work to do. Certainly, it was not in agreement with those of us who believe in his father's teachings that we have received from Minister Farrakhan. However, there is some documentation through the FBI files and what historians have discovered, like the Swedish professor of theology, Matthias Gardell. If you don't have his book, you should get it. It's called In the Name of Elijah Muhammad, Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. It's one of the more popular books about the nation from an academic that is actually somewhat favorable or balanced in its treatment of the nation. And he, Professor Gardell was given permission and guidance by Minister Farrakhan to have access to the laborers and the believers to do his research. And he did a very decent job in his writing. But one of the things that he did report in his book was that it's very difficult to say if Wallace Muhammad worked for the government, but it is well documented that the government did believe or desire that he would assume the leadership role of the nation. So, of course, you know, we could speculate, but we don't want to speak authoritatively that something is a fact, but we don't have actual facts. But the facts do say that they wanted him or they viewed him as someone whom they would approve of, you know, in the leadership position.
Brother Demetric?
Yes, sir.
Would you mind, dear brother, if I just offered a word perhaps of advice and understanding with that whole
history
of his concerns?
Go right ahead. You lived it, brother. Of course, you lived it.
Yes, sir. First and foremost, I want to say that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has instructed us and cautioned us that none of us, and that none is inclusive of all, none of us are in position to judge the actions of any of the Muhammad family, because that which, of which they went through is something that none of us can even approximate in terms of trial. He also stated that this is the Creator's nation, and as such, all of which that occurs that affects or ill affects, apparently, the nation is under his auspices. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated in his historic Savior's Day address of 1995, he pointed to the scriptures that record words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. He said, "If I destroy the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." So if the temple or nation was destroyed, anyone that acted on behalf of that destruction was an agent of the Jesus, and anyone that rebuilt the nation and acted on the rebuilding of the nation, he is an agent of the Jesus. So the real destroyer is the Jesus, and the real rebuilder is the Jesus. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said he was just so happy that he was chosen to rebuild it and not to destroy it. We must look at the nation in the prophetic sense and through the eyes of prophecy to get a better understanding, a clearer understanding of the events that happen in our chronology of the nation, in our history of the nation. And while things on the surface of things, looking on the surface of things, seemed really bad, and of course those acting in certain capacities we would adjudge as bad or hypocrite or whatever we want to in our prejudgment affix or subscribe them to, designate them as, it is God who is sitting up on top of it all, and not only just watching it and permitting it, he, in fact, is orchestrating it. And so whenever we think about the Nation of Islam, and whenever we think about its rise and fall and those who were involved on either side, always remember it is Almighty God Allah, Master Farad Muhammad's nation, and as such, he is the one guiding. He is the one orchestrating. He is the one permitting all of this to happen. And as the minister said in his recent installment of The Time and What Must Be Done, he said, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called by his purpose. Just a little word of advice, dear young brothers, how we should govern ourselves and the sphere in which we should respond when questions are posed of that nature to, of course, the public. Thank you, Brother Dimitri. Thank you all,
Brother,
for allowing me those words.
Very beautifully put, and I certainly agree with that expression.
Yes, sir. Okay, thank you, and thank you, Brother Leon, for your question. Did both of your questions get answered, sir?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, thank you. All right, and I don't know who this is. I know they're on the panel, but I'm just going to call out the last four numbers of your phone, and I want to remind the audience, especially the panelists, if your mics are on live, so please, if you can, minimize your background noise. But the panelists whose number ends in 3990, are you there?
Yes, ma'am. This is Brother Naeem, son of Brother Michael, from Tampa Study Group, inshallah, soon to be mosque number 47.
And how old are you, Brother Naeem?
13 years old, ma'am.
Sounding like a grown man. Okay. You have a question for Student Minister Dimitri?
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Dimitri. Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam. Ramadan Kareem.
My question for you, brother, is what was the specific date and year of the first final call when the name was changed from Muhammad Speaks, and why was the name changed?
Well, I don't know the specific date, dear brother, but the minister said that he was inspired to make the final call based on a conversation that he had with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, where he described how he wanted to be represented. And he wanted to choose as a symbol for his work the trumpet. And he told the minister, the brother, have the trumpet coming from the corner of the page.
And, of course, you know that the first newspaper that the nation produced was the Final Call to Islam during the 30s. And so at a certain point when Minister Malcolm X began to help the Honorable Elijah Muhammad reestablish a news organ, if you will, the name of the paper became Muhammad Speaks, and it became Muhammad Speaks newspaper after the column Muhammad Speaks that was a syndicated, if you will, even though I don't think they used that terminology at that time, but the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had a column or an article entitled Mr. Muhammad Speaks that was regularly published in the Pittsburgh Courier newspaper, the Herald Dispatch, the Chicago Defender, and a couple of other papers. And I'm somewhat familiar with it because one of the projects that we're working on is to do a compilation of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's Pittsburgh Courier articles for the minister and for the nation. And hopefully, if it is the will of Allah, it'll be completed by Savior's Day. But before the brothers sold the Muhammad Speaks and the Final Call that we are familiar with, they were actually selling a quote-unquote Negro publication that was, you know, not the newspaper of the Nation of Islam, but they would sell it to promote the Messenger's column. And so the nation got a benefit from it, and the Pittsburgh Courier got a benefit from it because their distribution and circulation increased because the nation would purchase those newspapers and the brothers would sell them so that they could direct the people to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's articles that were in those papers entitled Mr. Muhammad Speaks. And so this went on from, I believe, 1956 through 1961. And one of the legacies of Brother Malcolm X was that he helped to get the Muhammad Speaks newspaper started in New York. And then, of course, it became the national newspaper of the nation, being printed out of Chicago and going all over the country. Of course, when the nation fell, the Muhammad Speaks newspapers went out with all of the other institutions of our nation, and during the rebuilding of the nation, Minister Farrakhan, he began like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad began. So he said, the messenger told him, brother, do like you see me do, go like you see me go. And so he said that since the Honorable Elijah Muhammad began his publishing of his message, if you will, with the Final Call to Islam, he would begin, especially since his ministry in this generation and in this season is literally the Final Call to Islam. So I hope that helps shed some light. I apologize. I don't have the date, even though I have somewhere the first copy, which was written by the minister, but I don't have it near me now, and I have the date, and I don't know if the date of the publication of the paper is the date when the name was officially changed, but if you are interested, I can find that out for you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Dimitri. Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. I have to agree with Sister Gidget. You have a very mature sound for 13, and I pray Allah continue to bless you and your father and your family and the believers to indeed become a chartered mosque in the Central Florida area. And I know that if your father has you as a helper, that that will indeed become a reality very soon.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Wow, we're so proud of him. Yes. Okay, we have another caller, and, you know, all these numbers run together on me. I know y'all from Florida. So the caller whose number is 9969, you want to come down front and center, introduce yourself, and ask your question of Student Minister Dimitri?
Yes, ma'am. I'm Brother Ronnie. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Dimitri, and everybody. Ramadan.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
Ramadan Kareem.
My first question is, who and how did the FOI come together? Who came up with the responsibilities and the duties of the FOI and the structure of it?
Well, you know, the FOI was established by the Savior, Master Farah Muhammad. And there's an excellent book that our brother, Brother Waqiyo Allah, wrote and published, I believe, either this year or last year, called The History of the FOI, Volume Number 1. And that's an excellent question that his book answers. That's an excellent book. And he is actually publishing a Volume 2 of his book. And in that book, he goes all the way back to the 30s. He goes all the way back to the time when Master Farah Muhammad came and the men's class began. And so there were instructions that he gave to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and those captains at that time on how the brothers should conduct themselves and how the brothers should be trained. Minister Farrakhan, in his excellent book, it's a small book, but it's a powerful book that I've always desired to use as the basis of a curriculum, really. And it's called The Meaning of the FOI. And in that book, he talks about how Master Farah Muhammad said to make all men and boys join the FOI and to train them fast, and to make them brave fighters, willing at any time to give their life for Allah's sake and righteousness. And so this goes back to the coming of Master Farah Muhammad. Now, what's interesting to note is that Master Farah Muhammad, we are taught, he studied for 42 years before coming to deliver us. And he was a world traveler. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said of him that he traveled and visited every inhabited place on the planet Earth, which would mean that he had met every kind of man on the face of the planet Earth. He had seen every type of family on the face of the planet Earth, and he had visited every society. So I say that to say that what he gave to us was the benefit of all of his 42 years of study and his global travels. So necessarily then we deduce that the training that he gave to us is the best of the study that he saw in a survey of all of humanity, you know. And so we know that, you know, that in his travels around the world, he had encountered Muslims, he had encountered Christians, he had encountered Jews, all types of people. And yet what he came and he gave to us was that which would make us the superior of all of those kinds of people. He met white people. He met black people. He gave us that which would make us the best because we had been the worst. So this training that we have, which is really just the beginning of what he wants to give to us, is so important. And I was blessed to be at a meeting today in our city where the Nation of Islam and several other churches are coming together in the aftermath of the Trayvon Martin miscarriage of justice, coming together in the aftermath of some local homicides to begin to focus on the development and the training of men. And I just bear witness that in the meeting with some of the pastors and our local minister, Minister Anthony, they were all saying that we want the nation to help us to train the men in our church. We want the nation to help us to go out into the communities and minister unto our brothers and sisters in the streets. So what we've been given as military training, what we've been given as a spiritual core, has really made us something of the envy of men, especially in the black community. So we just have to continue to study. We just have to continue to work and continue to seek to perfect what it is that we do. And we will find that the day is really upon us where we will have the opportunity to make all, not just the Nation of Islam membership, but all men, especially in quote-unquote black America, join the FOI. Could you imagine, dear brother, if Trayvon had been in FOI? Could you imagine if his father had been in FOI? So now that black men are in trouble, some say that black men are an endangered species. Well, what we've been given and what we learn in the FOI is that which is already been prepared to save and to redeem the black man. And so the more we do what we should do, we begin to see Allah reveal to us why he guided us and why he trained us the way that we did. You know, it's a funny thing about, you know, obedience. You know, we're asked to hear and to obey, but sometimes we don't understand why we've been asked to obey. But the sincere believer, he obeys, and Allah blesses him with understanding. But sometimes the understanding comes after the act of obedience. So we were given a lot of instructions and trained in a variety of different ways. You know, carry a pen, a pad, and a handkerchief. Put on a clean white shirt. Shave your face. Put on a suit. Put a smile on your face. Eat one meal a day. Do exercises and calisthenics. Fast 3 days a month. So we may not have known why he told us to do those things. But if you look at black men today and you look at what we were taught in the FOI class, you begin to see that the very thing that black men need is what can only be found in the Fruit of Islam training. So I hope that we shed some light on your question, dear brother, but I would certainly recommend, just for further reading, that you get Minister Farrakhan's book, The Meaning of FOI, and to get Brother Waqil Allah's book, The History of the FOI, Volume 1.
Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Thank you. That was beautiful, yes, sir. And you answered a lot of my questions perfectly, yes, sir. So thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
And brother Ronnie, do you wanna you wanna tell us what you're gonna be doing next week?
Yes, ma'am. I'm gonna be putting together a show for Saturday evening for the young black and gifted show. And I just want to talk about mostly the music and just talk about conscious rap and how we can, you know, get the youth more involved. Also, try to get the nation in there somewhat, you know, not kind of forcing it on them, but, you know, just feeding them a little bit of knowledge, you know.
Yes, sir. Well, I am proud to announce that Brother Ronnie, along with another young brother, Brother Tracy, I think they're all out of the Tampa, Florida area. I am turning over the reins of hostship, if there's such a thing, to Brother Ronnie and Brother Tracy, because Young, Gifted, and Black, certainly in my creation of this broadcast, was intended for the youth. And so it's been some time, and, you know, it's been a lot of work put in, but we want to teach our babies and, of course, give them an opportunity to express themselves. And so I'm happy to pass the reins over to Brother Ronnie and Brother Tracy, and I thank a lot for you both. And I'm looking forward to a lot of great entertainment under your leadership, Brother Ronnie. So we're definitely looking forward to that next week. And, of course, we'll get all that information out about their first show. So I'm very excited about that, and I thank you, Brother Ronnie. And we're going to, I think we, yes, sir, thank you. We have some more questions on the, some more panelists on the phone. I want to make sure I get Sister Angel, Sister Yatira in. I don't know what their numbers are, so 4685, are you there?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
like
it's, okay, Queen, introduce yourself. Shalom.
Ma'am?
Introduce yourself, sister.
Oh, yes, ma'am. I'm Sister Angel out of Tampa, Florida. I am 20 years of age, and I attend Tampa Study Group. My question to Brother Dimitri is in reference to just what you were saying earlier, how you was giving reference to, you know, the older people in the churches and in the Jewish communities, how now that they're older is the reason why, you know, they're steady in the building or the organization. I wanted to ask you, like, what do you think was the reason why the youth wasn't, you know, such a big focus in the earlier days of Islam as it is now? Because now, you know, the minister is just going, like, going hard on, you know, the youth being his strongest warriors, you know, the Twitter army, you know, reaching out to the youth in every, almost every webcast that he's doing and things like that. But, you know, prior to this new, like, 2010, 2013, it wasn't really so much effort or not out front effort that was put on, you know, towards the youth or the younger people.
Brother Demetri.
I hope we didn't lose him again.
No.
I'm sorry. I was on mute. I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yes, yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Yes, I would say, you know, I would kind of disagree a little bit with that there's a youth emphasis today that there was not yesterday. In this way, the Nation of Islam has always been a very attractive group and has always attracted youthful members.
specifically from the time period of Malcolm X entering the Nation of Islam. Malcolm is credited with helping the Honorable Elijah Muhammad establish more temples than any other minister at that time. And when you read about Malcolm's work, you read that Malcolm was responsible even for recruitment of most of the 9 most active ministers in the Nation of Islam who were very young men. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that, you know, before Malcolm and himself, many of the messenger's ministers were older men. And so when Malcolm came, Malcolm essentially began to inspire something of a wave of young people entering into the nation. And so when you move forward from Malcolm and his 12 years helping the messenger to build the nation, and you come into the period of time of Minister Farrakhan helping the Honorable Elijah Muhammad build the nation, you have a lot of focus on young people, specifically college-age young people, being attracted to what the nation represented of independence, of economic strength, and of a courage to speak truth to power in the face of open racism that was taking place in the 60s and the 70s. Now, when the nation began to be rebuilt by Minister Farrakhan, 1977-1978, you have the minister once again beginning by traveling the college lecture circuit. So many of the early, what you and I might say, you know, the pioneers of the nation during the rebuilding, they actually came into the nation as teenagers and young adults by hearing Minister Farrakhan on their college campuses. I'm talking about the Jameel Muhammads of the world, the Minister Robert Muhammads, the Brother Arifs, the Sister Nisas, and, you know, these kinds of people. They are our parents today, perhaps, but when they began hearing Minister Farrakhan, they were in college. Now, I go on up to say that at that same period of time, the minister began to become very influential in the hip-hop culture, and the rappers began to transmit the minister's ideas, if not verbatim messages from the minister. They were certainly transmitting the minister's ideas in the lyrics of their rap songs. You know, you had Public Enemy, you had A Tribe Called Quest, you had all of the 5% of rappers who, when Minister Farrakhan began to rebuild the nation in somewhat obscurity, meaning out of the public light, some of the first people to come to his aid were the 5%ers in New York, who were young people, teenagers, that had learned of the nation's teachings under Clarence 13X, the father of that movement. And but when the minister began to rebuild, they came to his aid. And so many of them were rappers and hip-hop artists and what have you. So all throughout the rebuilding in the early days, in the 80s and in the early 90s, you begin to see the Nation of Islam attract a lot of young people and have a very strong youth focus. Matter of fact, when I came into the nation in the late 80s, early 90s, that was when you had a task force that out of the mosque in Chicago who was similar to, I think they reinstituted something of a task force or God squad, if you will, now. But there was one in the late 80s and early 90s, and they were doing, I believe, 10,000 final calls by themselves. You had at that period of time also many Nation of Islam student associations on college campuses around the country. I was a Nation of Islam representative on the college that I went to, even though we did not have an NOISA, but we had a lot of activity on my college campus. And so this was, you know, some history. Now, I think what you described is accurate in that as the enemy began to react to Minister Farrakhan's really thwarting their denial objective. And what I mean when I say that is this. You can go to the nation's page right now and read some of the old memorandums from the COINTELPRO program under J. Edgar Hoover. You'll notice that one of their denial objectives was to prevent these quote-unquote black nationalist hate-type groups, namely the Panthers, Nation of Islam, and they list a few others, from attracting youthful adherents. Is that language verbatim? So they determined that they would work to fight the Nation of Islam and other groups like the Nation from having any meaningful engagement with young people. Because if you can stop a movement from having any young people, then you essentially give it a death sentence. So as the enemy began to react, hip-hop begins to change. And you go from a message-oriented rap culture to that which promoted violence. Then you move to another season in hip-hop to where the messaging is less on violence and more on materialism. Then you move into another period in the hip-hop culture during the 2000s where you move, you add into materialism and violence, you add sexual excesses. And so as the enemy reacts, now the Nation of Islam, who fish out of the pool of black America. So, you know, oftentimes the nation is a reflection of many of the trends that take place in black America. And so this, as the enemy begins to really divorce the youth from the message of Minister Farrakhan, you begin to have more and more of those who came into the nation that were divorced from the youth who had been divorced from the minister. And so the minister began to actually rebuild and reconnect himself to the hip-hop community in the late 90s and early 2000s, and that helped to bring more young people around to the nation, and it helped us in the mosque begin to see that we had actually lost a lot of ground. Now, 1995 is important in this history as well, because when the Million Man March took place, the Million Man March, the enemy thought it would be a failure. But instead of the Million Man March being a failure, it was an overwhelming success. So now the enemy has to change his strategy. And from 1995 onward, just as the minister started the rebuilding, going throughout the college lecture circuit, speaking to student groups, and inspiring them to come and become his helpers, there was a virtual ban on Nation of Islam representatives being able to come and speak on college campuses to large groups of students. You also, at this time, you had a blackout on the minister in the media, because the media had learned that everything that they did to try to hurt the minister was helping the minister. So now all of these are factors when we talk about the minister and the youth and the conditions in the mosque that found the mosque a place where there were not a lot of young people, you know. And so
the only young people for a lot of years were the children of the believers. And in some mosques and study groups, that's the way it is in 2013. It's only the children of the believers. And so you're right, the minister did begin maybe 5 or 6 years ago emphasizing that we have to create a place in everything that we do for our children and for the young people that we fish in from the society. But whenever we talk about the young people and their attachment to a revolutionary leader like Minister Farrakhan, we have to understand that the enemy is on record. He's documented that part of his objective was to prevent youthful members from becoming a part of these movements and from carrying these movements into the future. So I think that it's helpful to have an analysis of the history, because some people might say, well, now I see the nation trying to deal with young people. Well, that's not necessarily the case. That's our history, you know. That is our history, but from 1995, maybe up until 2010, there was something of a lull that was caused by the reaction of the minister's success by the media, by the government. And remember, from 95 till 2008, there were at least three serious episodes where the minister faced health crisis, you know. And so when the minister faced those health crises, then the priorities for Minister Farrakhan's followers are affected by that, you see. So there are different dynamics that have affected the nation's engagement with the youth. But I'm happy, and I think you're happy, that we begin to see more young people participating in mosque activities. And I'm certainly happy that there does appear to be something of a trend of youth involvement. So I pray a lot that it will continue.
Yes, sir. Okay. And Sister Angel, did he answer your question?
Yes, ma'am. That was some good history for me.
All praise is due to Allah. And I think we have one more sister on the phone from Tampa. Sister Yatira, are you there?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, assalamu alaikum, Queen. You have a question for Brother Student Minister Dimitri?
Yes, ma'am, I do. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Dimitri.
Wa alaikum salam.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Kareem.
Okay. Well, when I think about the history of the Nation of Islam, one of the first questions that, you know, come into my mind is, you know, about our Savior himself, you know, because, you know, he came and, you know, he rose up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. So my question is, you know, what have the pioneers described Master Farrakhan Muhammad as, you know, his characteristics, or, you know, some other description of Master Farrakhan Muhammad?
Well, you know, he was among us for, you know, such a short period of time. And I think that he really came for one major purpose, and that was to raise up a man that he could give an assignment to so that he could leave and focus on another aspect of what he is prophesied to do. And so some of the early followers, you know, said that he would often tell the enemy more about him than he would tell them. And which is a curious reaction, but I think that Master Farah Muhammad wanted desperately to be able to teach us what he wanted us to know in a way that was sensitive to our condition. You know, so that was just one reaction. I was honored, really, to a couple of years ago conduct a funeral service for one of the pioneers who was a day shy of 100 years of age. And she had been a part of the temple during the time period of Master Farah Muhammad's visitation to Detroit. And her family shared a lot of different little anecdotes and things like that about what she said. And one of the things that sticks out in my mind was that, you know, they said that when he left Detroit, that he took with him orphan children that were the offspring of people who did not want them, prostitutes and street people. And at that time, you know, today you don't have a whole lot of orphanages, but at that time orphanages were something of a reality in major cities. And of course, the Quran speaks and gives guidance on how orphans should be cared for. But I only mention that because many of the people who, and there are millions throughout the earth, have had an experience with the wheel or the so-called unidentified flying objects, those that have had encounters where they have seen the inhabitants of these vehicles have described them as appearing to be childlike in size and stature. And so, you know, in my own mind, I often thought if the descriptions that in these sightings were connected with some of what I had heard about his activity in Detroit. One book I would recommend that goes into more of his personal persona is the little book that was written or compiled by Sister Bernstein Sharif Muhammad, who was his secretary. I don't know if you have that book. It's just a little thin pamphlet, but she wrote in about his her work with him. She was his secretary, and she shared some of his letters with the reader, and really very beautiful letters that he wrote. And you get the impression that this was a man who had a great amount of compassion and a great amount of love for black people. Now, put that in perspective for a moment. This is a man who grows up in Mecca, Arabia, who has, you know, essentially no background that is familiar with or similar to the background of black people in Detroit at that time. So he's not, you know, his compassion is not based on I've been where you've been. You know, his compassion is not based on necessarily, you know, ethnicity, if you will. It's a compassion coming from a much deeper place, because you would expect a black person from Detroit to have love and compassion for another black person from Detroit, because I know where you've been. I've been where you come from, and we got the same lot in life dealt to us. We're struggling. This is the depression. But this was a man that had come from wearing royal robes and had come from a very high and refined kind of upbringing to a place of squalor. He had come from a place
of knowledge to a place of ignorance. He had come from a place of high civilization to a place of street life, if you will. And yet, he had a great amount of love and compassion for black people in America. And I think that, you know, this is something that we should really emphasize, because look at what he taught us. He taught us that we were the original people of the planet. He taught us that we were his uncle, meaning we were his superior, because the uncle is superior to the nephew in the family tree. You know, he taught us that we should, that we were the best, that we were the righteous. And he gave to us a teaching that if we followed that teaching, we would overcome many of the things that we had adopted and fell victim to in our experience here in America. So everybody that you talk to from that time period, anybody that you read about, that wrote about him, they talk about his great love and compassion for the black man of America. And that is something unique, because he was not a black man from America. He was a black man from another part of the world. But upon his finding of us, he became excited. He became joyous because he had found what he had been looking for, and he gave himself over to the work of teaching us for as long as he had determined that he could be among us, night and day, so much so that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would later write that he never saw him sleep. So this was a man that, you know, was in such, you know, he had met the love of his life. You know, now that might sound strange to us who say, well, you know, the love of your life, we think of romantic love. We think of the stylized love that we've come to know growing up watching television shows and watching Hollywood movies. But the love of your life should be matched with what is your destiny to fulfill in life. And so he found that when he found us, and he did everything that he could to give us the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that would make us really into gods. And so we are taught that once he was able to make a messenger from among us, he could leave and then guide that messenger from where he would be. You know, and that messenger was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who was a black man from Detroit, who was a black man from America. And we are taught that, you know, the beautiful thing about the way God chooses a messenger is that when he chooses a messenger, that at the beginning of that process, that the messenger is likened unto the people. He's closer in nature and characteristic to the people than he is to God. But the messenger grows, and he is elevated. He's purified. He evolves. And so at a certain point, the messenger becomes closer to God in nature and characteristics than he is to the people. And it's at that time that the God takes him from the people. And so after 40 years, Master Farah Muhammad took the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to be with him, you know. And so today they've left with us the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, whom they guide, whom they control, whom they direct, whom they protect, whom they endorse, whom they support from where they are. Now, we could say they're on the wheel, but in truth, we don't know. They are wherever they want to be, you know. So there's a lot that could be said. I would recommend, again, that you read a book by Dr. Wesley Muhammad, who wrote a book called Master Farah Muhammad, Who Is He and Who Is He Not? It's an excellent book. There are certain
other places that are good information. There is a one of the earliest studies of the Nation of Islam that was written by E.D. Baden, and it was called The Voodoo Cult of Black Muslims in Detroit. It was written in the 30s. There are several other scholarly works about the nation that give you aspects and pieces of the history of that time, something of the activities of Master Farah Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad during the 30s. And certainly, you know, these are written by people outside of the nation, some of them, but their ability to capture some of that history that we didn't capture for ourselves is very good. And I say that because, you know, there's recently been some controversy surrounding Minister Farrakhan's instructing the believers of the nation to study some of the writings of L. Ron Hubbard and to take the course of Dianetics. And in some of the research that we have done, we find out that even during the 30s, Master Farah Muhammad himself had directed the followers of his temple to study and listen, and in fact to purchase radios to listen to the weekly broadcast of the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses at that time, who, well, he wasn't the founder, but he was the leader. Charles Taze Russell was the founder, but the leader at that time was Judge Ernest Rutherford, who had a weekly radio broadcast. And Master Farah Muhammad advised his followers that they should purchase a radio so that they could listen to that man's weekly broadcast. So what is the point? The point is that the minister asked us to go and purchase a Dianetics program and learn from what L. Ron Hubbard had to say about auditing, which is really the exorcising of demons from the human being. So for those who would like to criticize and judge the minister, they clearly criticize and judge the minister without any knowledge of the history of the nation. Even during the time period when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was physically among us, he sent many of his laborers to study and get certified in Dale Carnegie courses on how to win friends and influence people. So, and there was a cost involved in that. So, you know, I just mentioned that because, again, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was so right when he said history, above all studies, is most attractive and best qualified to reward our research. And I bear witness that it will produce a great reward if we go and study these histories.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. I missed the name of the book from his secretary. Did you give the name of the book?
You know, I don't have that name of that book, sister, and I don't even know if it's available online. I know that it's often available at Savior's Day. One way that I could, you could probably try to get it is through Minister Carlos Muhammad. I believe he distributes them. He is our resident expert Nation of Islam historian, and he is a curator of all things NOI history. And he makes them available because he is he works closely with her family. Her family are the ones who are part of the NOI history display at Savior's Day. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but if you go there, you see some of Master Farah Muhammad's old letters, his old writings. They had a handkerchief from Master Farah Muhammad. They had some note paper that he had written notes on. I mean, it's really very fascinating to see all that they have, and what they have brought out is really just the tip of the iceberg, according to what they told me. But
I think Brother Carlos is on Twitter, Facebook. I don't have his and I think he has a website also, NOIHistory.com or something like that. But I'm sure you could Google Brother Minister Carlos or the mosque in Baltimore, and he would be one that I know could get that a little booklet for you.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Okay, and I think that was all of the panel. If I've forgotten somebody, please press 1 on your dial pad so I can get to your question. And right now we're going to give the listening audience in the Google and Yahoo chat as well as the Blog Talk chat an opportunity to ask questions. And so those of you who are on the phone, press 1 on your dial pad if you have a question for Student Minister Demetric. And I just want to give a special shout out to Brother Eugenio Wilson, who's been so supportive here lately. I think he's a new listener, but he's here every day. Thank you, Brother Eugenio. Okay. Oh, God, so many people on the phone. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, let me take this question from chat. Student Minister Demetri, Brother Jabril Hassan wants to know when and where was the first Savior's Day of the Nation of Islam?
I don't know when the first Savior's Day was. And I don't know where it was, but the earliest one that I remember hearing of was 1954. But I believe that there were Savior's Days before that, but that is the Savior's Day, 1954, that has the significance of being the year when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad expressed publicly his desire that Allah send him, quote-unquote, a little helper to help him in his mission. And the reason why that's significant is because he said that Savior's Day, 1954, and, of course, 1 year later, Savior's Day, 1955, he lays eyes for the first time on the man that we would come to know was that helper that he prayed for, which was the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who first came to the nation, coming to Savior's Day, 1955. So that's the earliest one that I know of. I don't know when the first Savior's Day was, but, you know, technically Savior's Day is the birth of Master Farah Muhammad. But so I'm interpreting the brother's question as he wants to know when was the first Savior's Day convention where all of the believers get together in Chicago. So I don't know what year that was.
Okay, yes, sir. And we have a question for Sister Paula. She says, the Muslim world is so divided. What is the difference between the Islamic sects, and why is the NOI separate from the rest of the Muslims?
Why is the NOI sect different from the rest of the Muslims?
She said, what is the difference between the Islamic sects? So I guess, you know, the different types of Islam, Muslims, Shiites, NOI, you know, Sunni. And then she asks, and why is the NOI separate from the rest of the Muslims?
Well, I don't see the NOI separate from the rest of the Muslims. You know, we are just Muslims. You know, it's almost like asking, you know, why are the Baptists separate from the Methodists, or why are the Methodists separate from the Catholics? You know, it's like asking, why is the Jones family don't live in the same house as the Smith family? Because they different families, you know. And so Allah says in the Holy Quran, you know, I created you into tribes and families. that you may know one another. Now, you know, sometimes people can say, well, you know, I don't see unity. I don't see, you know, a friendly, warm relationship between this group and that other group. And sometimes that happens, you know. The Methodists and the Baptists and the Episcopalians, you know, sometimes they're not getting along, you know. But that's not something that is necessarily not natural, you know. Unity is not uniformity, you know. That's something that we have to understand. There are many different ideologies and philosophies of all religions. You in Islam is no different. And some of the hadith of Prophet Muhammad, you know, he spoke of there eventually being 72 sects, you know, of Islam. So I couldn't, you know, articulate the differences and the nuances of why all of these various groups of people feel that they need to be to themselves or to their own, you know. But Allah gives us that permission. He permits us to study. He permits us to understand. And he permits us to be in tribes and in families and sects, you know. The Quran actually condemns the breaking up of Allah's religion into sects and parties. But Allah also says that he permits it. And he says that he will judge between the believers on the day of judgment. He says that he would settle the differences between the believers on the day of judgment. So we understand from the Quranic narrative that even though Allah does not like sects and parties to exist, he permits it. Why does he permit it? You know, that's the question. You know, does it serve a higher purpose? Why is it that he says in the Quran that he revealed to every nation or every people or every group, if you will, a way of devotion for them? You know, so in the Nation of Islam, you know, we have a way of devotion, you know. In another sect or another religion, they may have a way of devotion, you know. And so, you know, these are things that are realities that oftentimes we think that they are bad, but they're not necessarily bad, you know. A man that brings a bouquet of roses home, a bouquet of flowers home to his wife, you know, he may decide, I'm going to bring my wife, you know, 12 roses. But he may say, well, I'm going to pick the prettiest flowers of all of the different kinds of flowers, you know, because Allah has created different kinds of flowers, different kinds of trees, different kinds of animals, you know. And so there are different kinds of human beings, a different belief system, different ideology. What I reject is the myth that sometimes attaches itself to the Nation of Islam, is that the Nation of Islam is somehow an inferior group or somehow a group that is un-Islamic, you know, because I think to say that you're taking on a heck of a lot of authority when Allah says that, you know, he will determine who is a Muslim and who is not a Muslim. I think the record of the Nation of Islam in America has proven our commitment to the principles of Islam, even if it appears that we may not have a traditional way of devotion of other peoples of Islam, you know. But every people who come to faith, Allah gives them a way of nearness to him that is rooted in the uniqueness of their own condition when he finds them. And this is, you know, a beautiful thing about the way of Allah. Oftentimes, we would like to be very narrow in what we think is permissible by Allah. But Allah is not as narrow-minded as oftentimes those of us who claim Allah, who claim God to be. He says that whomever he intends to guide, he expands for him his breast. Well, how could he expand the breast of a believer and his own breast be narrow? You see? So I don't subscribe to there being a particular sect that is right and there's a particular sect that is wrong, because Allah has said in the Quran that he judges not the lip profession of men, he judges not the doctrine of men, he judges not the rhetoric of men, he judges the actions of men and women, and he judges those actions according to their intentions. See? So when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, you find that we may have what we consider the right belief or the right doctrine, but if we don't have the right practice or the right conduct or the right behavior, we are not in favor with Allah. And there are those that may not have what we consider the right belief or the right doctrine, but who are moral, who are possessed of integrity, who are honest and fair in their dealings, who respect the rights of others. But we would say they don't have the right beliefs, so they are condemned. This, according to Islam, is not the way of Allah. You know. So I hope that our sister will continue her study, and I hope that she will continue to give the Nation of Islam the opportunity to share what we believe in. And we ask you, you don't have to just take our word for it, but look at our actions and look at what we are trying to do for our people going into literal war zones in America, open drug markets, places where drive-by shootings are frequent, places where they kill infants and they rape women. We go there with no weapon, no knife, no gun, no pepper spray. We go with nothing but our belief and our righteousness that if we serve our people with the word of Allah and with truth, that we will be protected and we will be able to affect the change among them. To me, that's true religion. And that's, I think, right, that if she watches us, she will see that true religion being demonstrated by the Nation.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for that, Brother Dimitri. And, you know, we have a few minutes. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to do two things. I wanted to hear again from Brother James and you, Brother Dimitri, and your advice to the youth. But I want to give our youngest panelist, if he's still on, Brother Naeem, are you still there?
Yes, ma'am, I am.
Okay, well, I always want to yield to the youngest panelist who has the most to learn in some aspects. It's not always true, but, of course, Brother Naeem, I want to give you the opportunity to ask a question before we allow Brother James and Brother Demetrius to close us out.
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Demetrius.
Wa alaikum salam, dear brother.
And Brother James, assalamu alaikum to you too, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, Naeem. Man, I love to hear your voice on
this forum,
brother. Yes, sir.
Well, my question is, in the old days of the Nation of Islam, were there ranks that people were in? For example, was there like a captain and a first officer and other lieutenants?
I'll let Brother James answer that.
I'm sorry, repeat that, Brother Naeem.
In the old days of the Nation of Islam, were there ranks that people were in? For example, was there a captain and a first officer and other lieutenants?
Well, the old days that I can reference are those days that I was in. I appreciate you saying the old days, brother. But, I'm going to get you for that, Brother Naeem, but that's all right. Brother, dear brother, in the days of the early 70s and 60s, I definitely know, and in fact, the 50s, absolutely, there was that structure, that administrative structure, captains, lieutenants, and, of course, ministers and secretaries. I think that has always been the structure once the nation proper was established. Name?
Yes, sir.
Okay. If you have background noise, please mute your phones. Okay, go ahead. Proceed, Brother James. I'm sorry.
No, actually, that's the extent to which I'm going to answer, since his question was very succinct and to the point. He just wanted to know of the structure as it stands now. Was this the same structure in the early days? And I would say yes, yes, Brother Naeem. There's always been organization in the nation.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother James.
You're very welcome, beloved.
Okay, and before we go, Brother James, since you're talking, your bit of advice to the youth as they go forward in their journey, in the nation, and in their faith, what is your best personal as well as spiritual advice to them?
Well, first and foremost, again, as I stated earlier on, the Nation of Islam, its focus as a movement, as a lifestyle, is on our youth. Therefore, if the youth are not following in the footsteps of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, all of what we're doing is vain. You are the most important generation, the most important, the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most wise generation that we as a people have ever been blessed to produce. You are they who are going to lead us into the promised land. That's how important you are. And I want you to understand that those of us, particularly the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and those of us who follow him, we understand the difficulty that you're facing, the challenges that you're facing in Satan's world, the attractiveness and glitter of Satan's world. He makes it attractive because he wants to capture your minds. He inundates you with commercials of the finer things in life, advertising the finer things in life, the finer cars, the finer homes, the finest lifestyle, knowing good and well that he has closed every avenue of justified and legal economic pursuit that you might, through legal methods and means, achieve these fine things in life. And then he floods the communities with illegal and illicit means, such as drugs, prostitution, theft, and every other kind of underhanded, illegal activity, because he's already titillated your minds, already attracted you to what your legal jobs may not give you the wherewithal to acquire. So we know your challenge. And what we say to you is hold fast to the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Hold fast to the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, as difficult as it may be. Resist Satan and he will flee from you. Take the lead. Don't wait until you get our age or you feel as though you have to become an adult. Those mosques and study groups in the Nation of Islam, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said there must be times designated for the youth to run the mosque, to give the youth experience in administration and leadership. We have to make sure, you have to make sure that that's enforced, even if we so-called older ones or elders get slack in it. You enforce it. You make sure that we are adhering to the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. You make sure that we're doing things according to the message and instruction of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And as the scripture says, a young child shall lead them. And when the minister read, I was searching in the scriptures where the minister read from Isaiah regarding a condition that would be established that would absolutely represent the change of the natures of people, and those that were adverse to each other would ultimately become unified. And then he said, or the scripture says, a child will lead them. Brother Dimitri, do you remember that scripture from last week, dear brother, in Isaiah, where the minister was talking about the leopard laying down with the goat and a child?
I don't remember. I think it was in Isaiah, though. I don't remember it.
I wanted to read that because what it indicated, and I'll close my statement here, but what it indicated was Almighty God Allah's power to take that which is adverse to each other by nature and bring those adverse natures in harmony one with the other so that there would be a universal peace. But look at what the scripture says, a child shall lead them. So it means that, in my humble opinion, that through the youth, through the children, is going to be a universal change brought about that will ultimately lead to the unity, the harmony, and the universal peace that Almighty God Allah, Master Farad Muhammad, according to point number 12, will bring into being, wherein we all can live in peace together. So that's how important you are, young people. That's how important the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan assesses you to be, and that is how precious and valuable you are to Almighty God Allah. Through you, the prophecy will be fulfilled that all things will be made new, and God is going to establish a universe of peace wherein we all could live in peace together. So study everything that anyone in any leadership, any authority, whatever we do, make sure that you are knowledgeable enough of what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is teaching and guiding us to, that you can lay on top of the instruction what we are attempting to get you to do by our command and by our leadership, and make sure they're one and the same. That's my advice. Keep your eyes, ears, minds, and hearts on the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and let him serve as the standard, as the criteria by which you judge everything that comes out of the mouth of your parents, the mouth of your leadership, those in authority, and make sure it's one and the same. That's my advice to you.
Thank you, Brother James.
Thank you.
And Brother Dimitri, please, your advice to our youth.
My advice is, the same advice basically that Brother James just articulated. All I would add was just, as what we said earlier, don't be afraid, as a young person to begin to live for a higher cause.
That's right.
You will see that your peers may be not interested in serious issues, but you should not fear, because Allah will bless you, He will protect you, He will make all of your affairs, He will put them in a right state for you if you would give Him your youth. Don't wait until you become, as they say, old and decrepit, and God got to wait on you instead of you waiting on God. You know, but give God the benefit of your youth, because in the final analysis, none of us will be here forever. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us, it is only that which we do for others that survives. So when we give our lives to that which is bigger than our own life, we are able to have eternal life in the forward evolution of a people who were given the name, or who are under the name Shabazz, which means that which cannot be destroyed. So serving our people, serving the cause, getting involved, don't be a spectator. Get off the bench. Get in the game. Get involved. And make your presence felt. Make your presence known. And live a good, clean, disciplined, moral life. Impose discipline on yourself. Because whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you desire, you'll never get it if you're undisciplined. In fact, much of what I witnessed today, and you've witnessed it as well, wherever you live, of the admiration of our people for us is because they see us as being able to do something that they cannot do or are unwilling to do, which is to live a disciplined existence. So that's my advice, because I know that it can be done. I know that you can be a young person and give up the way of life of this world. And if you give it up, you don't give it up to be left without something. You give it up so that you make room for what Allah God wants to give you. So thank you, Sister Gidget and Brother James and all of the young people for receiving me this evening. And I pray to Allah that we have another opportunity to engage on this subject or any other subject that you desire.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Well, Brother Demetric, you know the pleasure and the privilege, of course, was ours, but I want to thank, of course, our panel who took the time out of their busy schedules and their active young lives to join us this evening. And I want to especially thank Brother Eddie and his wife, Sister Nilani, because they're newlyweds,
yeah,
but they're still out here on the front line for the cause. And so thank you for taking time out of your honeymoon period to join us. And my beloved brother, Leon, I love you so much, and thank you so much for participating, as well as Sister Angel and Sister Yatira, Brother Ronnie, who I'm so proud to say is the new host of Young Gifted in Black, which we'll present them next week. Yes, we'll present them next week with their first show. And who did I leave out anybody? Oh, God. And Brother Naeem. Who could forget
That's
Brother
right.
Naeem with that manly, manly voice at the age of 13? Boy, what a God that is coming up through that voice, and we can hear it. And I cannot go without thanking the Tampa Study Group coordinator, Brother Michael Muhammad,
right,
who helped me gather this panel. So thank you, Brother Michael, the father of little Brother Naeem. Thank you so much, beloved. I love these joint efforts when we come together, and it just shows us what our unity can do. It shows us the level and degree of our power, and it encourages me to continue on to try to build and unify us more and more and more. So I thank all of you for joining us tonight. And, of course, to the Minister Demetri, you know you're home. Anytime you want to be on, you
That's
just let us know. But certainly you know we'll be reaching for you very, very soon. And, of course, we love your presentations. We had the blessed opportunity to join you with a PowerPoint that you did in Tampa, which was a beautiful, beautiful presentation. So definitely we're looking forward to doing something similar with you on our first Savior's Day of the – well, second Savior's Day of the year in October. I was kind of creating something that I'm hoping, inshallah, that you can help me with, and we'll talk about it later, but definitely we'll be reaching back for you. And, of course, Student Minister James, all I can say is I love you, big brother, and what would I do without you?
Love you, too. All praise be to Allah, and that is definitely mutual, sis.
Thank you. And I want to thank all of my supporting brothers. I got some FOI out there that always help me and encourage me and help promote Brother Carl, Brother Eric, Brother Daniel, Brother Kelvin, and, of course, Brother Byron down there in West Palm Beach, Florida. Thank you for all the love and encouragement and support, dear brothers. And I will leave you as I came before you in our greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum, Ramadan Mubarak, one nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Alaykum salam. Ramadan Mubarak.
As-salamu
alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum.